We're going to continue our sermon series in 1 Corinthians today, but first we're going to have read one of the passages which Paul refers back to, which takes place just after the Exodus, when the people of Israel have come out of slavery in Egypt. So John is going to read for us part of Exodus chapter 17.
This is Exodus 17 verses 1 to 7 on page 75. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. And then you might like to turn to our passage for today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the first 13 verses. It's on page 1151 in your pew Bible, so Helen is going to read it for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, page 1151.
"For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry.' We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Helen. Let's pray as we come to this passage of Scripture, a prayer based on a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if we think we don't need today's reading, or today's sermon, perhaps we do. is a warning against presumption and complacency. So maybe if you're not already a committed believer, then this sermon is not mainly for you. This is mainly for the spiritual elite of the parish, who are always in church on a Sunday, who are highly committed, who perhaps read their Bibles and pray and so on. It's a passage primarily for the established members of the church. And it's a warning. Just look again at verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So it's become clear already from this letter to the Corinthian Christians that many of them have a pretty high view of themselves. Their wisdom, their power, their Christian freedom. Remember, it seems that some of them think that it doesn't really matter how they live because they're already saved and raised up with Christ. They're perhaps very excited about the spiritual gifts and experiences that they have and so on. But Paul wants to give them a warning from history. He wants them to learn from the experience of the Old Testament church. Just look again at verse 1. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, and I guess it includes sisters too, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Most of Paul's readers were probably Gentile Christians, and yet he refers them back to the history of Old Testament Israel as their forefathers, their ancestors in the faith. He's making very strong claims here about the Old Testament as a Christian book written for us, as examples and warnings for us, for Christians, for the church on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. All true believers in the Lord Jesus, the Bible will tell us, are children of Abraham, part of that one great family of God. The Old Testament is our story, our history, from which we're to learn. And in these first four verses, Paul sets out some of the great privileges of that Exodus generation. They were under the cloud. Remember that pillar of cloud that would lead them through the desert by day on their Exodus, and the pillar of fire that would go before them by night, like that great glory cloud of the Holy Spirit that would come on the tabernacle and so on, representing the presence of God going before them. And Paul says they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. They were all baptized into Moses. That Exodus was like a kind of baptism. Moses was the kind of mediator of that covenant, like a kind of Christ and Saviour figure to them. Just as we are baptized into Christ, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, Paul says. They all ate the same spiritual food, that manna which came down, which the Bible calls the bread of heaven. And they drank the same spiritual drink, that water from the rock in the desert that sustained and refreshed them. It's an amazing claim that Paul makes here, isn't it? That that rock that accompanied them was Christ. Takes a bit of figuring out what exactly we make of that, but all God's purposes have always been through Christ. He's always been the mediator of the covenant. People would debate, of course, how much the Old Testament saints actually knew about him, but their trust was in Christ. He was their saviour. Anyone who's ever been saved in the whole history of the church has only ever been saved through the death and resurrection of Christ. They had amazing privileges. They received the sacraments, we would say, just as we receive the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And yet, the shock comes in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the desert. Paul intends us to take it as a striking warning. It's possible to have great spiritual experiences, great spiritual pedigree, some kind of experience of salvation, participate in the sacraments, be baptized and confirmed and receive the Lord's Supper, and yet to fall under the judgment of God. Paul would say to them, well, the great thing is not, did you pray a prayer one day many years ago? Or did you go forward at some kind of Christian meeting? Or did you go to those confirmation classes? Paul would say, the great question is, are you trusting in Christ today? Do you have a real faith in him that makes some kind of difference in your life? And he goes on from verse 6 onwards to apply this example to them. He claims that the Corinthians, for all their great boasts, are in danger of falling into the very same sins that the Old Testament believers fell into. Look at it in verse 7, the idolatry with the golden calf, which was often associated in the Bible with, verse 8, sexual immorality. Paul is talking about the issue of food sacrificed to idols here, and he's urging them not to participate in idol worship. He's going to come back to that issue. And we've already seen the idea of sexual immorality in this letter, haven't we? That perhaps some of them think it doesn't matter what they do with their bodies. That notorious case of sexual immorality earlier in the letter, where Paul says that that person who continued in that outrageous public sexual immorality ought to have been excommunicated, and yet some of them seem to have celebrated it. And then also this issue of grumbling. We read about the grumbling against Moses in the Old Testament reading. And they seem to have this same kind of issue in Corinth too, of divisions about church leaders and factions. So Paul's argument is a very fitting one for them. He says to them, well, don't think that you as New Testament believers who've received the Spirit of God in a new way are somehow on some higher spiritual plane and immune from temptation. No, you're in danger of falling into the very same sins of idolatry, of sexual immorality, of grumbling and division that the Old Testament believers fell into. And they face the judgment of God. He wants to warn us to watch out, to not be complacent or presumptuous. I don't know if you've ever been up on Beachy Head or somewhere like that with the kids or the grandkids. It can be a sort of scary experience, can't it? If the wind is blowing, maybe your children are braver than you would be. You say to them, watch out! Come away from the edge. Well, that's the kind of thing that God is saying to the church here. Watch out. Take care. That warning is part of the way in which God keeps us, calls us back from the edge, back to real faith in Christ, back to living in the light of what Jesus has done for us. So the passage ends with a word of reassurance too. Verse 13. God is faithful. He is able to keep his people. There's no temptation which has seized us except that which is common to people. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. God is still the God of salvation. And he calls us back to him that we might know his rescue and protection and that we might live in the light of it. Let's just be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray together. We thank you, our Father, for such a great salvation for the privileges which we have in Christ, of church membership, of baptism, of the Lord's Supper. We pray that these things might be an encouragement to us. We might not have a false confidence in them, but they might urge us on to live for you, to walk with Jesus, to trust in him. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we pray that you would keep us wholehearted to the end. Help us to flee from idolatry and sexual immorality and grumbling, or any sin which might beset or ruin us. For Jesus' great name's sake. Amen.